Thank you all. What a joy to sing with you. Thank you, music team. I don't know if you ever wonder what it would be like to sing like Sifania or Sandy up here. It's like, if I could sing like that, I would never talk. I would just sing all the time. It's amazing. But it's good to hear y'all singing. I love to hear the church singing together. What a joy to be with you. Happy July 4th. Yeah. I can tell you it's good to be here on July 4th. I've been living in another country the last 4 years in the United Arab Emirates. And having lived there, and I've lived a few other places, I lived in China, I lived in Peru, we have a lot to be thankful for here in America. We have a lot to be thankful for. We've got a lot of wonderful things. There's a reason that a lot of people want to come here. We really have a great country. We've got a lot to work on, too. We've got a lot to pray for. So today on July 4th, let's be thankful. Let's celebrate this gift that God has given us of this country. And at the same time, let's pray for our country. Pray that the church would stand firm in America. You know, we are called to pray for our governing authorities. It doesn't say if you like them, you pray for them. It says we pray for them. So that's what we're going to do right now. Actually, we're going to take a few minutes on July 4th and pray for our country, and then we'll get into our message. So I'd like to lead us in prayer. You can bow your head and close your eyes. You can kneel. You can keep your eyes open. Doesn't really matter to me. So just let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning with thankful hearts, thankful that you have brought us together today, thankful that we can worship freely here in the United States, and we can sing praises to you, Lord Jesus, without fear, without serious persecution. We think of our brothers and sisters around the world who can't do this, and we're just thankful that we can, and we pray that you would help us to use it for good in this country. We're so thankful for the men and women who fought and even gave their lives and made so many other sacrifices so that we can do this. We thank you for our military and what they do and the price that they pay so that we can have freedom and safety. We thank you for our police in this nation, Lord. We pray for them as they go out day after day, night after night to help try to maintain order, and we pray that you'd protect them, the police in our congregation. We pray for your blessing and protection on them. We pray that you'd help them to do good work, and we're thankful for them. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we come to you with humble hearts, even confessing our sins, that we often don't pray for our nation the way we should. You call us to pray for our authorities, and we don't. We're often more prone to complain than to pray, and we're sorry for that, Lord. We're sorry for becoming over-anxious about what's going on in our country and turning to worry and panic instead of turning our eyes to you. We're sorry for sometimes idolizing our country and at times becoming prideful and again, not looking to you, instead putting our hope here. We confess these sins to you, Lord, and we thank you that you are a merciful God who loves us, who sent Jesus to die for us, that every sin we've committed would be forgiven and as far as the east is from the west. We rejoice, Lord, that you are a gracious God to do that, even when we fail, as we all have. And Father, we pray for our nation. We lift up our leaders. We pray for President Joe Biden, Vice President Kamala Harris, our Congress, our Supreme Court. We pray that you would give them wisdom. We pray that they would be leaders that lead toward peace and justice. We pray that you'd give them humility to even recognize wrongs and be able to repent when they make mistakes. We lift them up to you, Lord. We know that you are king over them and king over our hearts, and so we lift them to you. We pray for those in our nation who are victims of injustice and feel oppression. Lord, we pray that you would move in their hearts to turn to you, whose throne is righteousness and justice. That even though we live in a fallen world where there is a lot of injustice still, even in our country, that you will make all things right in the end. You are a just God. So help those who are going through that today. And Lord, we pray for the church, the capital C church, the believers in this nation. We pray that your church would shine brightly in this country. We know that the hope of this nation and any nation is Jesus. And so, Lord, we ask that you would fill your church with your spirit, including us at JBF, but also others in this area, in this state, in this nation, that we would really be a city on a hill. You call us to shine light. Lord, help us to shine light to a culture that is often going the wrong direction. Please help us to be that kind of church here at The Journey that would make an impact here, that would show our community who you are, Lord. And Lord, we turn to your word this morning. Your word is our authority. You breathed it out by your spirit, so help us to submit to it. Help us to never compromise on your word, but to go back to it, to study it, to learn it, to grow in it, so that we would be equipped for every good work that you have for us, and that we can truly be a blessing to our community and our nation. Please help me as I speak, and we ask that you would work today. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, it has been a long, long journey for my family to get here. And we are so glad to finally be here with you. And I love that we're doing these single services for a while, because isn't it great to just all be together and the room's kind of full. It's awesome. And hey, make sure to thank the people who are serving with the kids and let's keep a good rotation going so that they can come next week and things like that so that we can all be together. Yeah, it's been a long journey. Just to give you a picture of the last month or two for us, it was actually May the 16th that a shipping company came to our apartment in Abu Dhabi and took a bunch of our stuff. And sadly, a lot of that stuff is all sitting at the dock in Abu Dhabi still today. Hopefully it will come soon. A lot of my clothes are in there, so if I'm wearing the same clothes that you see, you may. I got a few shirts. We'll be all right. But hopefully that will come by September. But they came and took a lot of our things, and we were packing up. And then a couple weeks later, on the 29th of May, we moved out of our apartment, and we stayed with some friends there for a week. My daughter fell off the top bunk bed and broke her wrist that week. And the last week in Abu Dhabi, great timing. There's never a great time, but she hopefully will get that cast off this week. June the 4th, exactly 1 month ago, I preached my final message at my church there. And then that night, we stayed at an airport hotel because on June 5th, we flew back. 16 hours, Dubai to Dallas. And that's a long trip. And then we spent a week with my family in Dallas, just up the road, which is very exciting. We were there for a week. I'm from Kansas originally, but now my family's in Dallas, so that's nice. We came down here for one night to close on a house, which is a great provision from God. You know the market, so we're so thankful. We're in Georgetown. Yeah, we're in Georgetown, so that's our home. We like it. And one night in our empty house, and then we flew to San Francisco to visit my wife's family. That's where she's from, and that's where her family is. We spent a week out there, and then finally on, I think it was June the 22nd, we came back here and started settling in. Quite a journey. A long, long journey. And you can imagine what this has been like for my kids. My kids are 9, 7, and 3, and it's been fun at times, you know, staying with friends, seeing family, flying on airplanes, different beds, different toys. That's cool. But also, it's a bit disorienting and unsettling, especially for my 3-year-old who doesn't really understand how, flying works and different continents and things. And he still puts his pants on his head sometimes, so he's not really understanding everything. And so at one point, when we were actually staying with our friends in Abu Dhabi, my son, Sam, he looked at me and he said, "Daddy, where is home?" And I thought, that's actually a really deep question. And I said, "Well, buddy, wherever we are is home right now. We don't have a home right now, and that's okay, but we're going home." And then on the flight, about 2 hours into the flight, he said, "Daddy, I want to get off the plane and go home." Okay, well, 14 more hours, and it's going to be a little while. But I was wondering, like, what is he thinking home is? Is he thinking our apartment in Abu Dhabi? Is he thinking something in Texas? What is he, does he even know what Texas means? Is he thinking grandparents? I don't know. What is home? And in San Francisco, he said it again. I just want to go home. So there's this sense of homelessness that we have felt this last month. And by God's grace, we're home. This is our home. You are our home now. Yeah, praise God. Texas is home. That's hard for me to say sometimes, but Leander is home. Georgetown is home. But most of all, it's great to say we have a home church, and that's this. So it's been a good experience, though, to go through all of this because it's helped us, you know, packing up all of our stuff, selling a lot of things. It's helped us to get a sense of, I think, a little less attachment to the things of this world and bond as a family and see what's most important and be in different places. And it's caused me to really think about my son's question, where is home? What is home? This sense of home that we have. You know, some of you, if I asked you, where is your home? Easy answer. I was born and raised in Central Texas. This is my home. Some of you have been maybe more like me. You've been a lot of places. And someone asks you where you're from, and you're like, it's complicated. You want the 1 minute answer, the 5 minute answer, the 10 minute answer. And your sense of home is a little different. Well, I want to tell you something this morning, brothers and sisters. Whether you grew up here or not, you're not home. And I'm actually not home. None of us are home. And that's what we're going to see in Hebrews 11 this morning, that we are actually called to be seeking a different homeland. So if you have your Bibles, open it to Hebrews 11. If you do a Bible app on your phone, that's great. I do hope you'll keep it open. We'll be looking back to some of the verses as we go along. I'll have the main part on the screen for you. I'm using the ESV today. But we're going to look at Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 16. Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 16. And hopefully this works. There we go. Oh, I went too far. I'm going to have a few hiccups. You know, I'm the new guy. All right. Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 16. I'll read it for us. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, But having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Now, a little background on Hebrews. We heard this last week a little bit, but we don't know who the author is. People speculate, maybe Luke, maybe Barnabas, maybe Apollos, maybe some guy named Clement. We don't really know. But we do know it was probably written between 60 and 80 AD, and it was written to a group of Christians who were facing persecution, and were maybe going to be facing more persecution in the near future. Here in chapter 11, we have what's often called the Hall of Faith, the famous faith chapter. You heard it as I read it, by faith, by faith, by faith. Faith is the main theme of Hebrews 11. No one would dispute that. God is calling us to a faith this morning. And what I want to show you is three ways that we live out our faith, three acts of faith that God is calling us to from Hebrews 11 today on July 4th. And my prayer, brothers and sisters, is that God would increase your faith today in him as we lift our eyes higher than what we can see. So the first thing that God calls us to by faith is to wait on his promises. The first thing we do is wait. By faith, we wait on God's promises. So here in Hebrews 11, the author gives us a lot of Old Testament examples. You saw the names, by faith, Abel, Enoch, Noah. You can read their stories in Genesis. But the most time is spent on Abraham and Sarah. So let's look at them a little more closely. In verse 8, it says, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. So this is back in Genesis when God called Abraham to leave his country, to leave his family, and to go to a place he didn't even know. Can you imagine that? Would you be able to do that? Teenagers, this is probably not your dream life. You know, Abraham goes and lives in tents in a land he doesn't know. Maybe some of you would love to do that, but you just want to get away from home, I understand. But this is a big calling for Abraham to just leave his family and go to a place he doesn't even know. And he did it. He ended up living in tents, away from his home. He had faith and he went, even though he had to wait and wait and wait and see what God was going to do with this promise. Abraham had the faith to wait. We see the same thing with Sarah in verses 11 and 12, his wife. So God had promised Abraham and Sarah that they would have a son and would have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. You can imagine when Sarah is sitting there at age 89 and her husband Abraham is 99 and they haven't had a child yet, that they might be doubting God's promise just a little bit. Wouldn't you? Maybe they're thinking, God, did we hear you wrong? Or is this a promise you're not going to keep? Did we do something wrong? What is going on here? Because she's past childbearing age. It says in the text that Abraham was as good as dead at age 99. If there's any 99-year-olds in here, sorry if that offends you. But here's the good news. Abraham, they had a son. God, contrary to the laws of science, gave a supernatural baby to Abraham and Sarah, the child of the promise, Isaac. They got to see a partial fulfillment of God's promise to them when their son was born. After waiting so long, so many years, so many decades of waiting, and they finally got to see Isaac born. But you think about this, and this is really the point here in Hebrews 11, is these Old Testament saints had to wait and wait a long time to see God's promises fulfilled. And what they saw was only a partial fulfillment. They didn't see the full scope of the answer of the fulfillment of the promise. Abraham and Sarah didn't see the whole nation of Israel be born. They died before that happened. They certainly didn't see Jesus come, the fulfillment, the complete fulfillment of the promise. We saw in the text, Abel, he gave the good sacrifice to God and he was killed. He didn't get to see any great fulfillment or great reward in this life for what he did. These saints had to wait and wait and wait on the promises of God. It says in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. They didn't get to see all of the fulfillment of these promises, but they died in faith. In the same way, brothers and sisters, God is calling us to wait. He's calling us to see that all of his promises for us are not fulfilled yet. There's a lot of amazing promises in Scripture for us as Christians today, as New Covenant, New Testament Christians. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We're children of God now. We live with purpose and mission. We have so many great things that God has given us, but we're also still waiting. We're still in a fallen world. We still have a sin nature that we're fighting against. We're still waiting for our final deliverance. It's interesting. We're waiting for the same thing they were waiting for in the Old Testament. It's Jesus. They were waiting for the Messiah to come, and now we're waiting for him to come again. It's all pointing us to Jesus. And when Jesus returns to come and bring us home, our waiting will be finished. So we are called to wait now. And that informs how we view our country now here in America. You know, we're not waiting for 2024 to change our lives. We're not waiting for a new president or a different party or anything like that. We can be involved in that. We can vote. We can certainly serve our country. We can even, some of you work for the government. That's great. We can do all of that. In fact, we should be engaged in what's going on in this nation. It's a privilege that we can. But it's not what we're waiting for. It's certainly not what we are hoping for. We're looking for something deeper, something higher as we wait for the promises of God. The promises of God is not that he's going to make America a perfect nation. The promises of God is that King Jesus will come back and make his perfect kingdom. And so that leads us to our second point today. Of what God calls us to do by faith is hope. He gives us a hope for a better city. We hope for a better city by faith. Abraham was able to wait on God because he had hope. We see it in verse 10. If you have it in front of you, look at verse 10. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He was looking forward to something, not just the land that he was going to inherit, not just the nation of Israel, but he was looking forward to even a greater city, the God-designed city, God's town. He waited with hope. And even later in the story, when God called Abraham to sacrifice his son, Isaac, a strange story, he asks Abraham to kill his son. Abraham was prepared to do it and was about to do it because he reasoned that God had something bigger going on, that somehow God would save Isaac or raise Isaac from the dead. So he was about to do it, to kill the child of the promise. And sure enough, God did step in and saved his son and substituted a ram to be killed as a sacrifice. How was Abraham able to have so much faith to do something like that? He was able to see beyond his circumstances. He was able to see deeper and higher than what was right in front of him. His eyes were focused on God instead of his situation. And that gave him a hope that changed his life to be able to obey God in radical ways. We look at verses 14 and 16, and we see this even strengthened in the text. Look at verse 14. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. People who speak thus, who have a faith like Abraham, they show they're seeking something different, a homeland that's not Texas or America, but a homeland with our Savior. And that's what I was talking about earlier with my family, as we've been seeking a homeland for ourselves. It's been hard bouncing from place to place, and it feels really good to settle in now. But in all of that, my hope and prayer is that it drives me and us to fix our eyes higher on Jesus. That when we get home with Jesus, it's going to be so much better than closing on a house. The eternal house closure. That wasn't in the script. That was pretty good. You know, it's great to have a sense of home here. It's a good thing. It's good to be able to settle in. If God has given you a house and you can buy a house, that's great. Praise be to God if you can do that. If you can lay roots here. My family hopes to be here for a long time. We are not wanting to move again soon. So that's all good. If you have a strong sense of home here, praise God for that. But let it drive your hope even more deeply for the better country. Any good thing we taste here makes us even more excited about what is to come. So if you have a good home and good roots, a good foundation here, praise God, it's going to be even better. And if you don't, if you're a person who's bounced around, who's never owned a thing in your life, let that drive you to a greater hope as well, that it won't be like that forever. If you know Jesus, you're going home. And God has prepared for you a city. That's what the text says. He has prepared for you a city. Verse 16, but as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. God has prepared a city for his people, a country for his people. This is such good news, brothers and sisters, because, you know, America is a temporary place. America is a temporary place. It's been here since technically 1776. I know a lot was going on before that. And so as we sit here on July 4th, I want us to think about the good things and the bad things that we see in our nation. And when we see our government do good things, let it drive us to Jesus. When we see a leader, a mayor, a governor, a president, or whoever, do something good, do something just, let us say, yes, that's the kind of leader that Jesus is. They're doing something the way Jesus would do it, because Jesus is good and just and perfect and wise. So when we see that, let's rejoice and say, thank you, Lord, for giving us a leader who's doing something good. And then when we see bad things happening, when we see injustice and oppression and foolishness in our leaders, which we do often see, if we're honest. Remember, the very fact that I can say that is why it's such a great country. We can actually say bad things about our government. But when we see that, let it drive us to Jesus. When we lament the oppression and injustice and difficulties that we see, let us say, Lord, we long for your justice. Come, Lord Jesus. We long for the better country where we won't see this anymore, where everyone will be treated right. There'll be no more death, no more sin, no more pain, no more sorrow in Jesus' country. So when we see the government doing good things and when we see them doing bad things, let's lift our eyes higher to Jesus, because we're going to see a lot of both. This is also good news that a better country is coming, because it reminds us that America is temporary, but it also reminds us that our trials are temporary. I've already met a lot of you this week, and I already know there's a lot of pain and hurting in a lot of your lives. Some of you are going through some really, really hard trials right now. I don't know when it will get better. I can't stand here and promise you it's all going to go away today or tomorrow. But I can tell you it's temporary. If you know Jesus, you're going to be with him forever. And the trial that you're facing right now, whatever darkness you're in, whatever sorrow you have, it will be gone. It is temporary. Even if it lasts the rest of your life here, it's temporary. It's not going to last forever. So let Jesus give you some hope this morning, some hope in his kingdom, not hopes in Joe's and Donald's, but hopes in Jesus, who's going to restore all things and will deliver you even from your trials. You know, he came 2,000 years ago to take care of the biggest problem, our sin. When he came that first time 2,000 years ago, he was a fulfillment of everything the Old Testament was pointing to. And he went and hung on a cross and shed his blood. The king of all the universe sacrificing himself. The ultimate act of service, the ultimate humility. That's the king we serve. He came and did that so that everyone who believes in Jesus will be completely forgiven. Not because of money we gave to the church, not because of special prayers that we pray, not because of acts of charity that we do, but because of what Jesus did, what our king did 2,000 years ago to give himself up for us. He endured real pain, he shed real blood, and he endured real judgment that we deserve. You know this, right? That we're sinners. We're all sinners. We all deserved judgment from God. It's only the mercy of King Jesus who paid the price for us that we could ever even hope for a better city. He is our hope. And so if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, I just encourage you to think about this. I encourage you. He's a really good king. And he came and he gave it all for you. He gave it all for you. And if you just put your faith in him today, give your life to him, you'll be forgiven, clean. Anything you've done in the past, it's forgotten, it's done, it's forgiven, it's paid for. Change your life. I'd love to talk with you about that. After church or another time, send me an email, give me a call. It's such good news that there's a better country coming for God's people. Let's go to our third and final point then. We wait on God's promises. We hope for a better city. The third thing God calls us to in this text is to live as strangers and aliens. That's what one translation says, or exiles. We are strangers and exiles in this world. It says this in verse 13. It says, they acknowledged they were strangers and exiles on the earth. So as we wait and as we hope, we are called to live differently, to be distinct from the world. We're going to look a little strange. We may not fit in with what everyone else is doing in the world. Teenagers. I know this can be especially hard, but if you follow Jesus, you're not going to fit in very well sometimes. He's worth it because there's a better country coming. It's going to be worth a lot more to be in that better country than to just be popular here on this earth. But you got to be prepared. And hey, adults, I know we face this too. We want to fit in. I know teenagers face it maybe a lot more pressure. But we're going to be strangers. We're going to be weirdos on this earth sometimes. Too many churches are trying too hard to fit in these days when God calls us to be strangers and aliens. We're supposed to be distinct. Abel got killed for what he did in the Old Testament. Noah was a strange dude. He's building an ark on dry land. You don't think he got mocked and ridiculed for that? Of course he did. People look at us and say, hey, you're coming to church on Sunday morning. Wouldn't you be out? We prefer being out fishing or golfing or whatever you want to do. You guys are strange to be doing this. We're strange people. You know, part of this means that we may face persecution. As Christians, we may face persecution. You know this is happening in other countries. I've seen it. But we may face it more and more here. You know, I'm not Mr. Alarmist Pastor. I'm not the guy who's like, the sky is falling, the whole world's falling apart. We need to be afraid because we're hoping for a better city. I know we're going to win in the end. But we have to realize the signs of our times. The culture is not going in the direction of God's word. We're seeing our culture fading away from God's word, and cultural Christianity is dying. Nominal Christianity is dying. It's no longer cool to be a Christian. We are more and more marginalized here and may face more and more difficulties here. You could face losing your job for believing in God's word. for believing in Jesus. That could happen. Are you ready for that? Are you really a stranger and an exile in this world? We need to stand apart and be committed to God's word, whatever the cost. That's often hard for us as Americans because we haven't seen that much in our history. People in other countries are like, persecution? Yeah, we love persecution. It actually makes the church stronger. More people come to Jesus when there's persecution. Ask the Chinese. The more the communists tried to shut down Christianity, the more it grew. Maybe it's going to be a good thing for our country that we face a little persecution. Maybe the church will actually grow in depth and in width. We'll see. But we're called to be strangers and aliens even in our society today. We should look different. You know, this also means that as strangers and aliens, we need each other a lot right now. This is one of the biggest points in the whole book of Hebrews. I'm just going to go back a chapter to chapter 10 and show you this, but this is what the author is telling this church who's facing persecution. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. As strangers and aliens facing persecution, we need each other all the more, church. I know COVID-19 has been hard, and you guys didn't get to meet for a couple of months, and I'm glad we're doing the live streams. I like the live streams. If you're sick, stay home. If you're traveling, watch the live stream. If you're a high risk for COVID, I get it. Stay home. It's fine. No one's going to judge you for that or anything. But I do fear that maybe some of us have become a little lazy on the meeting together thing. We've become a little bit complacent on actually gathering together. Brothers and sisters, we need to see each other, hug each other, and shake hands, and encourage each other, stirring each other up to love and good works. We need this all the more as strangers and aliens in this society today. So maybe some of you, I'm looking at the camera now, you're online and you're watching this. Say, come back if you can. Come back. We want you back. If you're floating from church to church or just floating from live stream to live stream, checking out all the different churches, I'd encourage you to pick one. It doesn't have to be ours. Just pick a church where you can live out what this is saying in Hebrews because you need it. We need each other right now as strangers and aliens. And one more thing I want to say about this as strangers and aliens is we're strangers and aliens with a purpose. You may be hearing all this and think, yeah, America's falling apart. Look at what the culture's doing. Look, you know, we can all point out things that are wrong with our society. We need each other. Let's all go move to another place where there's no persecution and just kind of cave in, find a little bunker to hide in the rest of our lives. But no, we are strangers and exiles with a mission, with a purpose. If God wanted us out of the world and out of the culture, he would have just beamed us up right when we believed in him. He left us here to do something. We are his ambassadors now. We are to be missional strangers. People who are set apart, but people who are engaged in our world. We look different, but we're serving our world. They may hate us, but we love them. And we're going to serve them and help build our city and care for the least of these and help the poor and adopt foster kids and do all of these types of things. We're engaged in the world. We are not retreating. We are engaging. That's the kind of strangers and exiles that we are to be. That's what we see with these people in Hebrews 11. They're not just sitting around lamenting all the time. The prophets kept speaking the word of God. They kept speaking to the culture and saying, come to the Lord. Repent and come to the Lord. They're active. They're on mission. And that's what God calls us to as well. Brothers and sisters, we are in a strategic place here in Central Texas. It's part of why I wanted this job. You know it. It's like the fastest growing area in the country, or top 3 or 5 for sure. God is bringing people here. And I think he's put you here for a purpose. I think he's brought me and my family here for a purpose. I think he has you here for a purpose. Whether you were born here or whether you came in the last year to be here, you're here. And it's for a purpose. It's to be a missional stranger here. So now's the time, church, to jump in and get engaged and serve, and engaged in the church and engaged in the community. I'm so thankful for how Pastor Mitch led this church through the pandemic. Churches have struggled. I know churches that have had 25% budget cuts, 50% attendance cuts. It has been a hard season across the board. I'm so thankful for how Pastor Mitch led this transition so that now that I'm coming on board, we're ready to go. Amen? You guys ready to show Jesus to the world? Let's build this body up. You know, I hope that the Journey Bible Fellowship will be a place that as we face difficulties, we will stand firm. We will not compromise on God's word at this church. I will not compromise on God's word. I'm committed to that. We are going to stand firm on what God's word says, and we are not going to compromise. That's part of being a stranger. This is our authority. That's what it's going to be at this church. But we may disagree with each other on some things sometimes. And I want this church to be a place where you can look at the person next to you and maybe they voted differently than you did, and that's okay. Or maybe we disagree on a secondary matter, secondary theological matter, and that's okay. And we can recognize, okay, hey, you view baptism this way, I view it this way, or you view, you like this music, I like that music. And we can say, hey, you know what? We got a deeper unity. Our eyes are higher on a heavenly city, and so we've got unity on the core, on God's word, on the gospel. That's my vision for this church. Uncompromising on the foundation, but then loving where there's differences. I think, man, guys, I hope and pray God's going to do a great work here. I'm so excited. I hope you are too. I think now's the time that this church will build on the great foundation that God has already given you, and hopefully by his grace, as we come together, we're going to see some powerful things. We're going to see people come to know Jesus at this church, just like they did at camp last week. So brothers and sisters, to finish up, let's remember we're seeking a homeland, and God calls us by faith to wait on his promises, to hope for the better city, and to live as strangers and exiles in this world. Let's lift our eyes up to Jesus. Let's pray and ask him for his help. Father, we come to you. We know that unless you build the house, the builders labor in vain. So Lord, we commit all this to you. This church is not about me or the board or the staff or anything like that. Lord, this is about you, and we need your Holy Spirit to build this church. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you would fill us and empower us, comfort people today where they need comfort, draw people in to see Jesus, Lord. Assure people of their forgiveness because of what Jesus did. Show us what gifts you have given us to build this body up and to be a light to the world. Show us, Lord. Let's take a minute just in silence and ask the Lord what how he wants to apply this to us. Father, we're waiting for you. We're hoping for you. Help us to live as missional strangers on this earth. We give our hearts to you again this morning because you saved us and you are good. We pray all of this in Jesus' name.